But as I was sitting here and I was thinking about the new year, I was like, well, maybe we should just focus on prayer. If you know any of the history of Main Street, it was really for us as a church when we said, hey, we're going to make prayer first, that we began to see God in a new way, that God began to show up in unexpected ways and provide for us, and whether it was direction or new staff, whether it was just the connections in the community, things started happening when we started saying, hey, we're going to start making prayer first in our church. And so it feels fitting that at the start of a new year that we would say, hey, prayer is going to be first once again. So in the next coming weeks, we're going to continue just to unpack prayer together. And some of it will coincide with the 40 days of prayer. I think every week that we gather, we'll show the video for that week so you can get the introduction. If you don't have access to it, you can see it here, introducing the new week. If you don't have access to a computer or to a phone and to be able to go online and get the digital content to get the 40 days of prayer guide, we actually have some copies. Rose has a few. We're kind of hoarding them a little bit just because it's a lot of pages. But we're more than happy to make copies. And so if you want to fit, or if you'd rather have a physical copy, we have some in the back. You can just check with Rose. If we run out, we'll print more and get them to you. But so you have access to that. But as a church, we're going to spend time in prayer and talking about prayer. And I don't know about you, but I think often we treat prayer like it's a vending machine. We insert requests, we receive an answer, or we don't receive an answer. We're struggling with life, so we put that request in, and then we hope to get a response back. Maybe God will make it better. We kind of put expectations on it. Or often we see prayer as it's a duty, it's something that we have to do. Okay, well, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, I believe he died for my sins, so now in order for me to be able to be a good Christian, I guess I have to not only read my Bible, but I gotta do this prayer thing. It's a checklist. But I wonder if maybe we're fundamentally misunderstood what prayer is. What if prayer isn't primarily about getting things from God, but about getting God himself? It's, again, I don't think it's a coincidence that we've been kind of deconstructing a little bit of what it means to be a church, and we're talking about this idea that the church still matters and that we were built for relationship. We were built to be in relationship together. We were built to serve together, to be on mission together. We were built to experience God's presence together. I also think that prayer was designed for us to be in relationship with the Father first and foremost. It's about relationship. It's a shift in perspective that needs to happen for us. If it doesn't start with relationship, then all we're really doing is we're putting God in a box. And we pull him out when we need a buddy. Or we pull him out when we need something and we talk to him. And we're like, hey, Jesus, I need you. And then we put him back in his box and then we just go about our business. And if life is good, then we're good. We're good with God. And then when life is hard, that's when we're like, oh man, I don't know what to do. Let me pull out my pocket Jesus again. I want to look at, oh, and I totally left my Bible upstairs. That is all right. I'm glad I wrote it down. We're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 through 20. It's going to be up on the screen. And I love what Moses says here to his people. He says this. He says, today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life, so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. The NIV translation makes the statement. It says, "The Lord is your life." I don't think we appreciate that. I think we think that it's our life and we're inviting God into it when we're accepting God, and we have a plan for our life. But the reality is that God is actually, the invitation is for us to join him, to be part of his family. Think about what's happening here in Deuteronomy. It's the Israelites have been led out of captivity by Moses from Egypt. They have been wandering for 40 years. It's a long time. And in that 40 years, they received the law, the Ten Commandments. They built a tabernacle or tabernacles. They learned how God wants them to live. And now Moses gives them their final word. Because Moses didn't get to join them in the promised land. They're at the footsteps of what God has promised them. And God made it clear that Moses wasn't going to get to join them. And so Moses has been their leader. He has been their shepherd. He has been the one that has been in communion with God so that he could share God's word to the people, the laws and all the things that they needed to do, and provided for them for those 40 years. And so now they're right at the footsteps of this promised land, of being back with where God wants them. And so Moses, it's kind of like his final address a little bit. And he says everything, literally everything hinges on this relationship. God isn't just giving you a land, a set of rules, or a mission. He's offering you himself. He says, this is the key to your life, or the Lord is your life. Your life is going to look different if the Lord is your focus. Moses, listen to what Moses says will unlock that life. It isn't more rules or trying harder. Moses gives them three postures of relationship. Loving the Lord your God. It's a relationship of affection. It's the idea of just being with the Father. When I think about this, it's the picture of the prodigal son returning home, the father who's been waiting at the gate and who runs out to greet his son. And before the son can get all the words out of his mouth, the father just wraps his arms around him and says, I love you. And just holds him. I remember the first time I got to really hold Megan, and how that changed my perspective of what love felt like. To see this innocent little baby, so like I was so afraid I was going to break her and drop her, and the nurse just like threw her into my arms. Here you go. And I was like, I don't know what to do. But it was in that moment where that affection deep, and all I wanted to do was hold her. I think for the first few months, we actually kind of, just as Julia was recovering and as we were kind of in, you know, just this new baby land of I don't know what the heck we're doing, we were in just our downstairs, we were basically living in our living room. We weren't going up to our bedroom and stuff, and at night, oftentimes, Megan would sleep in my arms and our recliner. And I can't remember a time when I was just more content than just having her sleeping against me. And I just never wanted to let go. That's this kind of love, this relationship that the Father wants to have. He doesn't want to let go. He wants to hold on. Because it's more than just a transactional thing with God. It's more than just trying to do the right thing. Because we have to remember that when we give our life to Christ, when we say, Lord, I want to follow you. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. Our debt for our sins has been forgiven. And if we believe that, then the ending is already decided. We've talked about this. I've said this many times. The end is already determined. If you've given your life to Jesus, we get to spend eternity with him. We know what the finish line is. But God wants to work on us here and now. God wants to be with us here and now. He's prepared a way for us to be with him now, to experience a new life, a full life. It's not transactional, it's relational. The second thing that Moses says is he says, obeying him. Listening to and following his voice. That's the difference. It's not about rules and following rules. I think we get that confused. And you have to understand that in the Old Testament, they were separated. They did not have Jesus. They were waiting for Jesus. And so all of the laws and all of the things that were put in place where it's in rituals when it came to sacrifices and those things, they were done because no matter how hard the people worked at them, no matter how hard they tried, they failed. You couldn't do enough. You couldn't be pure enough. You couldn't be clean enough. There would be times or periods where no matter how hard you try, you're going to fail. That feels familiar. This obeying him is different. Because it's when we're in relationship with the Father, then we're listening to what he has to say. We're seeing things through his eyes. We're gaining perspective that only comes from that relationship. And so the obeying becomes something that's not done because of we have to, but we get to. We get to obey God. And then the final thing was committing yourself firmly to him. Staying connected, remaining. The Deuteronomy for me just makes me think of it's communion or our relationship with God. That remaining with God brings me to John chapter 15. 1-5, and I'll paraphrase it just because of time, but it's the vine imagery that Jesus talks about, that we've talked about. He says, I am the true grapevine. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The vine doesn't occasionally check in with the branch. It doesn't go do its thing, and then eventually it kind of comes back and says, hey, how's it going? Like, am I doing okay? Hey, look at the flowers or the things I produce. If you garden at all, I am not a gardener, but I do like to buy flowers. And I don't remember how old I was. I don't know if you've ever seen those memes that talk about I was this many years old when I discovered something, and usually it's you're an adult and you discovered something that's always been a reality. I don't remember how old I was the time that I realized that when I gave flowers that were really beautiful and pretty, that bunch of flowers, they were already dead because they'd been cut off from the root or from the plant. And so they're pretty for a time, and then they die. So this imagery that Jesus is talking about, it's It's elaborating on what Moses is talking about. It's about being in relationship, constant relationship with the vine, with the root. And the branch stays connected and life flows naturally through it. What if prayer is less about the words we say and more about the connection we maintain? I like to go to God with lots of words. You guys all know that about me, that I can talk a lot. My prayer life is like that sometimes too. You should see my journal. I like to bring lots of words. But maybe it's not about the words. Maybe it's about saying less and just being in the Father's arms. What if it's not about praying harder, but just being closer? And when we're doing that, what's happening is we're aligning with Him. It's so interesting when Jesus is talking about the vine. Because when he said, apart from me, you can do nothing, he wasn't just giving us spiritual advice. He was describing his own experience. Because here was Jesus who was fully God, yes, but he was also fully human. And during his time on earth, he chose to live in complete dependence on the Father. Everything flowed from that relationship. I think sometimes we miss this because it's a mystery. We don't understand how the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit works, that they can be three and one all at the same time. How Jesus can be both God and also be human. But when you look at the life of Jesus in Scripture, when you look at the way that he lived, his example, nothing happened apart from the Father. He spent time with God, his Father. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove and empowered him to do the work that he did on earth. He set the example for us on what it actually means to be in relationship with the Father and the Spirit. In Luke 5, chapter 15 through 16, I don't know if I have this one. Oh, I do. Hey, look at that. He gives us insight into this rhythm that he had, because he's been healing people. He's been doing ministry. It's getting more chaotic. And he says this. He says, but despite Jesus' instructions, the report of his power spread ever faster. So he had actually kind of said, hey, let's keep this under wraps a little bit. But the crowds were growing. The demands were getting greater. And a vast crowd came to hear him preach and to be healed of their diseases. But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. There's a pattern. As the demands on Jesus increased, there's more people, more needs, more time of his was being taken, more opportunities. Jesus didn't pray less. He withdrew. He created space to be with the Father. It's like the exact opposite of our mentality often. The first thing to go are the things that require discipline and work when it comes to our relationship with God. Why did he do this? It wasn't because it was a religious obligation. It wasn't a checklist. There wasn't a guide that said, well, you have to pray this many times before you can heal this many people. He did it because the connection with the Father was his lifeline. It's what gave him life. It's what gave him purpose. It's what gave him the strength to do what was being asked. It's where he found his identity, his peace, his direction, his sense of purpose. Jesus paved the way for us to see this is what it looks like. Jesus himself describes his relationship with his Father in John chapter 5, verses 19 and 30. He says this, he says, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what the Father sees the Father doing." And then he says, "I can do nothing on my own." We're so quick to make a plan, and then we're saying, "Okay, Jesus, I've got a plan, come with me." We're so quick to say, "Okay, this is what I need from you, God." And we don't maybe say it that way. Maybe we say it more like, "Oh, man, I'm really struggling right now. I don't have an answer. I don't know what I'm supposed to do." So we go to God and say, "Okay, now I need your help here." This is the reverse. This is saying, no, we come to God first so that we can hear his voice, so that he can affirm who we are in him, so that then he can reveal his plan and invite us into his life and his work. You see the distinction there? It's a shift. It's a perspective shift. And it might feel subtle, but it's a significant difference. When we remain in him, look what happens. We bear fruit. Our joy becomes complete. Our prayers are answered. Not because we're demanding things, but because we are so connected to the Father's heart that we're naturally pray in alignment with his will. Our mission is his mission. The transformation or healing we experience is his. It comes from him, not from us. The power, it all flows from remaining in him. I love that Moses stood up before all of Israel as he's charging them before they enter the promised land and just says, "Oh, that you would choose life. I wish you would choose this life." That's a guy who got to see God in a really unique way and experience that power that only can come from God in relationship with him. And the reality is today is the same choice for us. Will we choose to make the Lord the key to our life? Will we move beyond prayer as a transaction and discover prayer as communion, as remaining in him, as committing ourselves firmly to him? And the beautiful part is that we've been given this access. Not because we've done something special or we've earned it, but it's because of what Jesus did. In a few moments, we're going to take communion together. And communion reminds us that Jesus' death and resurrection opened the way. The veil was torn. We had been invited into his very presence of God, not as servants at a distance, but as children welcome home. Hebrews 10, 19 through 22 says this, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. Let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him." The Lord is the key to our life, and because of Jesus, we now have full access to him. My challenge is simple for us as a church family. Give God 40 days. Take these next 40 days, whether you don't have to do the 40 days of prayer journal. It's just super easy. Like, I'd just be honest. It's very straightforward. There's a devotional each day. There's a scripture passage. It's There's questions that you can wrestle through. It's a very structured prayer time. It's easy. You don't have to overthink it. But just be willing to say, hey, okay, God, I'll give you 40 days. Might be surprised at what he does with that. I've talked about my journey quite a bit. But in that season for me, when I was kind of in my desert wandering, when I was trying to discover my identity apart from my job and what I did, and I remember thinking that everything that I thought God wanted for me was gone and fallen apart. Who I believed I was, that I was a pastor, and I'm a great leader and communicator, all those things, they were just, those things were gone. And I remember going to God going, I just don't understand. And I was praying. I was praying for direction. I was praying for purpose. I was praying for identity. I was doing the slot machine or the vending machine, and I'm putting in each token that says, God, will you answer this prayer? Will you answer this prayer? Will you give me this thing? And at kind of the lowest point for me, God felt so distant. My prayer life was, I was praying. I was doing the motions. I was checking the box. I'm praying every day. I'd meet with a spiritual director and he'd be like, hey, are you spending time with God? Yeah. What's that look like? Oh, this is what I'm doing. I'm doing this devotional and I'm doing this prayer thing. And he's like, yeah, but are you spending time with God? He goes, be honest with me. How's your prayer life? He goes, it's dry. I don't hear God. I might think there's an answer, and the reality is that answer was just coming from myself. God had become that tool for my purposes, a way to get answers, to fix my situation. And when I didn't get it, he felt distant, and my prayer life suffered. Prayer became optional. Time with God became something that I did when I had time, and if I didn't have time, it was okay. But I remember I got to a point of desperation. I think about this in my story. I think about it in the story of our church. For the church, we called it a time of holy desperation. You get to this breaking point where you're like, I can't do this anymore. I can't keep doing the cycle of going to God just to ask for wisdom or for answers or for whatever ask I may have. There has to be more to this. I want more than that. And I was desperate. The switch for me came when I stopped going to God with my agenda. And I started to go to God expecting him to be there. You catch that. I started going to God and saying, okay, God, I'm not asking you to fix anything. I'm not asking you to make it okay. I'm not asking you to restore the things that are broken. I'm just asking you to let me be with you right now. I want to hear your voice. I'm going to talk less. It didn't last long. No, I'm just kidding. I was desperate. I was willing to try anything at this point. But I remember just telling God, I just want to know you. I don't need anything else. I just want to know you. I want a deeper life with you, and I'm willing to trust you. That's the thing that was missing for me. As I began to feel the pain and the hurt that I had experienced, and I started putting it on God and saying, God doesn't have what's best for me. I don't trust God. So how can I be in relationship with somebody if I don't trust them? So I had to kind of let that go. Okay, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm just going to spend time with you. I took that step of faith, and I just started to spend time with him with expectation that he would be there and no agenda. No lists of requests, just being with the Father. And I'll be honest, it was very awkward because I wanted to talk. I felt like I needed to. I felt like I needed to bring the list and say, okay, can you fix this now? It was very awkward. I kept slipping back into that performance thing. God, here's what I need. What do I need to do? Okay, I've done this step, so now you can answer my prayer. Look at how faithful I am. I'm serving in the church right now, so that should be enough, right? Now you can answer my prayer for me. The interesting thing happened, though, as I kept showing up, it got less awkward. And I began encountering God's presence in a new way. And for the first time, I started to feel the deep, deep love of the Father, the way that we see the Father showing his love to the prodigal son, the way that I showed my love to my daughter when I look at her or I hold her and I'm just filled with love. I started to feel that with my relationship with God. Not because I had figured out everything and started praying correctly. I still, to this day, my prayer life changes and isn't perfect. But I stopped demanding answers about my purpose and identity, and what I discovered was that as I started to just spend time with God, my questions changed. My requests to God changed. What I thought were the things I needed became less important. God met me. That's what God's inviting you into. Is he's inviting us into this, come and be in relationship with me and I'll show you what's important. Again, we don't have to have this figured out. It's 40 days of saying yes to God. That's all. And let God do the work. Choose to be with him. Come with expectation, but without agenda, and listen. Commit yourself firmly to him. Let him just love you. See what it feels like. Again, this may feel awkward to not try to just bring all those requests. Maybe you need to bring praises. If you're feeling like you're overwhelmed and I just have too many requests that I just need answers to because my life is frustrating or I'm dealing with stuff, maybe just turn it and say, okay, I'm just going to bring things I'm grateful for. But just spend time with God. I'm going to invite the worship team up. And I just want to close with a couple thoughts. When we remain in the Father, when we experience his deep, deep love, we don't just experience deeper life. We become people through whom God's love and mission flow naturally into this world. We'll talk about this more in the coming weeks as we talk about prayer and how if we start with abiding, it opens the door to a richer prayer life. It opens the door to healing prayer. It opens the door to the power of the Holy Spirit in our life and how it works and transforms us from the inside out. But it always starts with first being rooted to the vine in relationship with the Father. So I just want to, as we come to the table this morning, I want to invite you to come with open hands, remembering that Jesus made the way. Come choosing life like Moses asked, saying, Lord, it is you I choose. Come to experience the deep, deep love of the Father, of a Father who was so willing to let his Son come to the earth and die on the cross, to take our place, to take our sin. Let's pray and go to communion together. Father, thank you that you are the key to our life. Thank you that through Jesus, we can boldly enter your presence. Help us over the next 40 days to choose life, to remain in you, to commit ourselves firmly to you, to experience your deep, deep love, not because we've earned it or figured it all out, but simply because we are yours, not because we have to, but because we get to. We love you, Jesus. In your name.